Turn tonight in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 47. And I want to thank you for your hospitality and the gracious reception that you give me is certainly undeserved, but much appreciated. I do indeed rejoice when your pastor calls me. I must confess that while we talk on the phone time and again, I always secretly hope he's going to ask me to come speak when he calls. I enjoy so much seeing y'all. I want us to begin our reading in Genesis 47, and then we're going to go into Genesis 48. And to set the background for this, this is a story with which you're all familiar, that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They were jealous of him and thought to kill him. And then as they had dug a pit and had cast him in that pit, and as you know, had taken the blood of a lamb and put it on his coat, and they were going to leave him there to die, and then some traitors came through, and they wound up evil on evil. They said, well, we might as well profit a bit from this, and sold him into slavery. And these traitors took him down into Egypt, and they took his coat home to his father, and his father was told that a lion had slain him, and that his father never expected to see his son Joseph again. And he was taken down into Egypt, and as you know, he went through various trials and tribulations there, wound up in jail, falsely accused by a woman. But he foretold a dream, interpreted a dream of a man from Pharaoh's house. And when the Pharaoh began to have dreams, Joseph, of course, was eventually called upon to interpret those dreams. And lo and behold, he arose to become the king of Egypt. He was the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And as you know, the dream dealt with 7 years, seven fat calves, 7 years of plenty, and then seven thin calves, 7 years of famine. And it was in that famine, God Almighty used that famine to cause his father to send his brethren down to Egypt that they might have corn to live. And you're familiar with the rest of the story then. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and sent them back to bring his father, and that's how Israel came to be in Egypt. Now, let's pick this up then in Genesis 47:27, and we'll read this. And Israel, now that is Jacob, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possession therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And Joseph sware unto Jacob, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. The expression here, put your hand under my thigh, meant that his father becomes so feeble that Jacob actually had to put an arm under the old man's legs and an arm under his neck and lift him up and carry him and put him over on the bed. And then in chapter 48 we read, And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And notice here that this is the situation here now is that Jacob is about to die. And he's called for his son, the apple of his eye. And so Joseph has come and he's brought his two boys. And notice that the man's last words here, he's going to tell him one more time what great things God has done for him. In verse 3 he says, And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. and said unto me, Behold, I'll make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I'll make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, they are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, and Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same in Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? Now you'll see that it's not that the old man didn't know who they were if he'd been able to recognize them, but you'll see his eyesight was failing him to the point where he wasn't able to, he could see the images of the boy, but didn't know who they were. In verse 9, Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And Jacob said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim of age, so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Now this is a very, very tender moment. Those of you who have grandchildren, if you can imagine that you know you're fixing to die, but you're able to sit up on the side of the bed, and your son has brought your two grandchildren to you in this hour, and you said, Son, bring them over here to me. And the old man's got his arms out like this, and Joseph pushes those two boys up there. You'll see he kneels down, and he gets up close to him. He's squatted down the floor and got his boys between his legs, and they're all embracing there. The old man's got his arms around these boys, and he's hugging them. And verse 11, he says, And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. When they brought me that coat of many colors, I thought I'd never see you again, son. And lo, God has showed me not only you, but also your seed. How good God is. He's not only showed me you again, son, he's shown me your boys, my grandchildren. How would you feel if you'd been years and years and years and thought the apple of your eye was dead, and then come find out not only is he alive, but he's got two boys. You got two grandchildren he didn't know you had. Verse 12, And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now what he's doing is he's presenting the boys now to receive the blessing. This was the tradition, the Jewish tradition, is that the patriarch of the family, when he was about to die, would put his blessing upon the children. And as the living patriarch of the family, it was his blessing to bestow. In verse 14, And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, what happened here was Joseph brought the boys up, and he was going to make this easy for the old man, since his eyes were failing and whatever. And the boy who got the first blessing received it from the right hand. And the younger then would get a blessing also, but the left hand. And the power is in the right hand. The blessing comes with the right hand. The inheritance comes with the right hand. So Joseph was making this easy. He put Manasseh, the oldest, right in front of Jacob's right hand. So all he had to do is reach out like this. What it said here that Jacob did was he took his right hand and reached out like this and put it on Ephraim's head. And then he reached out with his left hand and put it on Manasseh's head. Now watch. Verse 15. And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, Bless the lads. Now, the blessing's bestowed here. You see it? Bless the lads. He said it. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. You see that? It displeased him. And my center reference says it was evil in his eyes. And Joseph held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and to put it on Manasseh's head. He reached out and tried to take hold of his father's hands and get them straightened out in his mind. And then look here at verse 19. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. And the it is in italics there, and we ought to read it. Jacob said back to him, I know, son, I know. He's saying, I know what I'm doing. And he also shall become a people. You see, he's saying the younger shall become a people, and he shall also be great. I mean, the Manasseh shall. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, before I die, but God shall be with you. Or behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, let's go back here a minute. You see, Joseph was really upset. He was upset that Jacob blessed the younger son. And this was a great trial for him. It was not according to tradition. It was not according to custom. Joseph felt that Manasseh should get the blessing. That seemed best to him. That seemed what was right to him, and that was according to tradition. And you think about it, how would you explain this? How was Joseph going to explain to the elders and his other brothers and the neighbors what had happened? How'd you like to go home to your wife and try to explain to her that the oldest boy didn't get the blessing, that the younger one did? How'd you like to try to explain to those two boys? How'd you like to try to explain to Manasseh what happened? How was he going to explain to himself? You see, this was a great trial for Joseph. And so you know what he did? He did the same thing we'll often do in time of trial. You know what he did? He tried to take matters into his own hands, didn't he? He reached up and tried to fix it himself, to stop Jacob. And that brought a severe rebuke from Jacob. Jacob said to him, I know, my son, I know. And in this scripture, I want you to see three things. This scripture pictures how God deals with his children in time of trial. And whenever you and I find ourselves in a trial, which is pretty often, because we don't often understand God's providence, do we? If we did, we wouldn't complain so much. But if we'll see these three things, these three lessons, I think it'll be a comfort to us in a time of trial. And here's the first lesson. What Jacob was saying when he said, I know, my son, I know, quite simply, he was saying, I know what I'm doing, son. And the lesson for us is, when we're in time of trial and something happens we don't understand, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Bless our hearts, we act like God doesn't know what he's doing. Joseph acted like his father didn't know what he was doing. Is that the case? Was this an accident? The poor old man's blind. He just did like this. Is that right? No, in verse 15, my Bible says, Jacob guiding his hands wittingly. That means knowingly. You wouldn't on purpose come up and hug two boys like this, would you? No, you wouldn't any more than he would. He knew what he was doing. He wouldn't do this on purpose. God Almighty does what He does on purpose, always on purpose. He doesn't do things without a purpose. No matter what comes our way, to challenge God's providence, to find fault, is to think and accuse God that He doesn't know what He's doing. And to entertain such a thought is ridiculous. It's the height of ignorance on our part to do that. Turn over to Isaiah 45 a minute. I'm going to say this again. God Almighty always knows what He's doing. And He's doing everything on purpose. Any preacher or person who thinks God isn't in complete and total control hadn't read this book. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here and ask you if it sounds like this book sounds like a God who doesn't know what He's doing, who's unsure of future events, who's not planned out everything that happens. Isaiah 45:5, He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Does that sound like a God who's confused to you? Doesn't know what He's doing? Doesn't sound like it to me. Would you and I raise our hand to try to change the sovereign will of God Almighty? Would we dare to question whether God knows what He's doing? Read a little further in Isaiah 45 there. Drop down to verse 9. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Isn't that what Joseph was doing here? He was striving with his father, wasn't he? Yeah. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Boy, there's a good phrase, isn't it? These preachers that stand and say, God got no hands but your hands. That's a lie, isn't it? That's saying God not only doesn't know what He's doing, He can't do what He wants to. That's not what God I read here. Verse 10, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of strange things to come. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. If you don't understand what God Almighty is doing, ask Him. Ask Him. That's part of what prayer is about. Say, God, show me what you're doing here. Help me. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. God, show me what you're doing. He's saying here, I know what I'm doing. Ask me, I'll tell you. He says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. You know what the problem is? The problem is we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what God's doing. Look up here at verse 5. He said, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That's the problem. We don't know God by nature. And therefore, when He does something, instead of bowing to it, we buck up and start trying to do something about it ourselves. I'm telling you, God knows what He's doing. The problem is we don't know what He's doing by nature. Look at Luke 23. And while you're looking, I'm going to say, I don't often say anything profound, but this is profound. It's simple, or I wouldn't be saying it. But it's also real profound. And turn to Luke 23. Now listen to this. The reason we don't trust God by nature is that we don't know God. But we ought to trust God. You know why? This is so simple. We ought to trust God because He is God. We ought to trust God just because He is God. Now, I don't trust this God most preachers are talking about. The one who wants to and can't. The one who's knocking at your door and you won't let him in. Please, that I wouldn't trust him either. If he's counting on me or depending on me, he ain't much of a God anyway. But the God I read in these scriptures, I ought to trust Him because He is God. I tell you, Pharaoh rode back from trying to stop these people from leaving Egypt. He knew who God was. He found out who God was. This God was God. And we ought to trust that God simply because He is God. But the problem is we don't by nature know God. And let me show you here in Luke 23, verse 33. It says, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. They crucified Christ and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. How little by nature do we know about God Almighty? The most momentous time in the history of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is being crucified. And you know what men know about it? They're standing around the cross, throwing dice, gambling for his garments. Now that tells you how much we know. And let's be careful. If we'd been there, we'd have been doing one of three things. We'd have either been fighting with another fellow to get a hold of that hammer. We'd have been one with the spear, or we'd have been down there shooting dice with the rest of them. That's how little we know, too. And any of these fellows that stand up and say, if I'd been there, I'd have stopped it. He's a liar and the truth's not in him. He doesn't know God, and he doesn't know himself. If we knew God, we'd bow to his will, saying, the judge of all the earth, he'll do right. He knows what he's doing. But instead, we trust ourselves more than God. We reach out our hands to do our will, and that'll get you in trouble every time. I'm warning you. I can tell you from experience, and it's true from the Scriptures. The Lord told Peter and his disciples, he said, I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to the cross. I must die. And what'd they say? Not so, Lord. Not so. And when they came for him, what'd Peter do? Did Peter go, I know this is what's got to happen, Lord, and it's for my sake. No, Peter took matters in his own hands. He whipped out that sword and went to cut the head off that soldier, didn't he? And the fellow ducked and he only got his ear. You ever think about what if Peter had actually taken the head off that soldier and started an armed conflict right there? Those soldiers would have killed every one of those guys, all those disciples right there. What if Peter had been able to prevent them from taking the Lord? I'm glad he didn't, aren't you? I mean, Calvary was an awful thing, but in that sense. But I'm telling you, I'm glad God Almighty knew what he's doing. He didn't let Peter stop it. Yes, sirree. Every time I take matters in my own hands with something I don't know about, I get in a real mess. One time we had some electrical problems at a store. I can fix this. I took me a screwdriver into that electrical box, and by the time I burnt the end of it off and picked myself up off the far wall, I found out I didn't know so much as I thought I did. And I don't remember what it cost to have somebody who did know what they were doing come in and make it right. You make twice the mess of it if you take matters into your own hands. Pray about a matter and bow to his will. God Almighty knows what he's doing. And that's what Jacob was saying here. You see, men don't trust God to save his people by his means and his time. And therefore, they've undertaken to save them by their own hands. They don't like or know God and how he saves sinners, so they've made up a way. Walk down here and shake my hand. Get in the pool. Got to be baptized. And, you know, it's not according to the Scriptures. We understand that? God knows what he's doing, exactly what he's doing. And when Jacob said, I know, my son, I know. The question is, did Jacob know? Did he know what he was doing right there? You know, Joseph thought this was a terrible mistake. But let me tell you, Ephraim had to get the blessing. And do you know why? Do you know who the descendants of Ephraim are? There's one you know real well. You know what his name is? Joshua. You know what Joshua means? Jesus, Savior. Joshua was the one who was going to lead the people out of Egypt, out of this slavery and bondage. Joshua was the one who was going to be the picture of redemption and salvation for generations of Jews and believers until Christ came. That's the reason Ephraim had to get the blessing, so we'd get a blessing. You see that? Jacob knew what he's doing. God Almighty knows what he's doing. In salvation and in every other thing. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Problem is, we don't know what we're doing, but here's what sets the believer apart. men by nature do not know. We don't know God. We don't know what He's doing. We don't understand. But God's children do know. They do know. And they come in time when it's revealed. In due time, it's revealed to us what God is doing. In Ezekiel chapter 14, look at verse 22. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant. That's God's chosen people. That shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon them. I'm sure the captivity of Jerusalem was terribly difficult for these folks to understand. But look at verse 23. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know. You shall know. You see that? God's people do know. They come to know in due time. You shall know that I have not done without a cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. In due time, we'll know the cause of why God's done what He's done. But in the meantime, we're simply not to raise our hands, but simply believe God knows what He's doing. And trust God because He is God. I tell you what, you get no comfort out of Romans 8 that all things work together for our good and His glory, for those who are called according to His purpose. You can't get any comfort out of Romans 8 unless you believe what it says right here. He's done everything for a cause. Doesn't sound to me like in Romans 8 what I read this morning to you. Doesn't sound to me like God's confused. Doesn't sound to me like God's in doubt, that God's undecided, that He didn't know what He was doing to end from the beginning. No, He's done it all on purpose. Done it all on purpose. Look at Isaiah 52 with me. Turn over there for a minute. Isaiah chapter 52. Here's who they know. Here's who the children of God come to know and how they know. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that does speak. Behold, it is I. And how do they know? Oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I tell you what, if you know anything about the providence, grace, and salvation of God Almighty, you know how you know? It's by the grace of God, but you know how you know? It's because somebody came and told you. God Almighty sent a man. Sent a man to preach the truth to you, to preach the gospel to you. Listen, your pastor's feet, they're not any prettier than the next fellas. But you sure like seeing him coming, don't you? Because when you see him coming, you know he's bringing the gospel with him. That's what that means. And that's how we know. That's how we know who we know. All right, the second thing, real briefly. When Jacob said, I know, my son, I know, Jacob meant, that he himself was the surety of what he was doing. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1. The sense of this, the reason that those who translated the scriptures put those little words, it in there, I know it, my son, is because in the Hebrew, apparently, I don't understand all these things, but I'll tell you what they tell me it means. And that's when you say it that way, it implies a suretyship. It implies that Jacob was telling Joseph, and God tells his children, we can trust whatever he does on the authority of his person and upon the authority of his word. Have you got 2 Timothy 1 there? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, what we believe is bound up in the guarantee of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only surety we have. is in Christ. And you, did you notice, turn to Genesis 43, I must show you this. Did you notice that when Jacob said to Joseph, "I know it, my son, I know it." Boy, Joseph backed up. He took his hands away and bowed his face back down. He hushed his mouth. And I'll tell you why. He knew something about suretyship. He'd been taught, even though he was thrown in that pit and sold into slavery at a young age, his daddy had already taught him something about suretyship. And here's the proof of it. In Genesis 43, look at verse 8. Genesis 43:8. You remember when Joseph sent his brothers back to get Benjamin? And Jacob didn't want to let him go. He said, "Oh, they'll keep him down here and I'll never see him again. I've lost Joseph and now I'll lose Benjamin." Judah stepped up. Look, verse 8. "And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever." All these boys knew about what a surety was.